This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
I started a Bible study now several weeks back that I call The First Person in Your Life, which is really focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an encouragement, of course, to make sure that he, in fact, is the central person of your life. Jesus, who he is and what he has done are the most critical thing that you can know in terms of life. And so I warned you as we began the study, I'll be doing some theology with you and using certain technical words, certainly not to impress you, but just to encourage you and me to understand the richness of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you, I didn't hide from you, that my goal is for you to become a good theologian. A good theologian is a person who pays careful attention to what God says. And I might even just tell you that my real goal is for you to become the very best kind of theologian. And the best theologian is one who pays careful attention to what God says and then responds from the heart. And that really is what I would want to see you do. So I've asked you to begin by just talking about what it means for God to be with us, and that's why we talked about the incarnation. In the incarnation, God did the unthinkable. He came to be with us by taking humanity to himself. Jesus, utterly God, took entire humanity to himself. And in the process, God becomes comprehensible to us, but beyond that, there's actually the opportunity to connect with him because of what Jesus has done. And then I ask you to talk with me about justification. And justification is a gift. It's God's act of granting right standing with him. It's not something that you and I could ever earn or deserve. It's all done by grace through faith. And the amazing thing is justification is only for bad people. So if you're one of those people that wants to maintain how good you are, there's no place for you to be justified. But if you're ready to say, wow, I need the work of Jesus in my life, that's what justification is about. And then I gave you a propitiation, and that's the longest word I'll ever use. You'll be fine. And it's an appeal to God for mercy. And those last two words, for mercy, are essentially what propitiation is about. And the beautiful news of propitiation is that through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, we in fact do receive the mercy that God wanted to grant to us all along. And so I told you the story there of Leviticus 16, the great day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and told you about the scapegoat and all that goes along with that. So that beautiful component of propitiation is it climaxes, but that we're given access to God, full access to God. And in fact, the scripture says we can come to him with boldness. If you're here last week, we talked about regeneration. And regeneration is really about a new life that comes from God, to be born of God, as Jesus says. And it really is fundamentally about entering his family. When you were born, you were made alive physically, and you entered into your parents' family. But when you are born from above, or born again, then you are made alive spiritually, and you are placed into God's family. And this all is the gracious work of God. Nothing that we could ever achieve or do, something that he grants to us simply as we respond to him in faith. And so today I want to take you to yet another term. And it's the term redemption. And at the face of it, it might seem to be, you might say, fairly simple. But I want to be honest with you and say it's a complex concept and it has multiple facets to it. And so as a result, instead of what I normally do, one or two portions of scripture, I have seven passages to cover with you today. So just bolt in, we'll be here for a while, okay? If you look on the inside of the worship folder, you'll find a single sheet there that says, Jesus, Your Freedom, which is what redemption achieves for us. And you'll notice there, as I say, seven passages printed for you. You'll notice that it folds out to 6.5 pages of text. That's not true, I made that up. But anyhow, it'll feel long, but I'll try to move through it quickly and make sure that you get it, because it's important to get. And so rather than read all of those, I would want to take you down right there below letter E. You'll see the Titus 2, 11 through 14 passage. And I just want you to kind of see that one, and we'll kind of take them all one by one later on. So let's stand, please. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Paul says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at all this together. If you want to grab your pen or pencil, you can see there's all kinds of blanks. There's thousands of blanks there. You'll notice it's all done in the key of R and C, and there's a plan there. But even before we do that, I want to show you a little bit of what's going on here. Because what we normally translate redeemed, redemption, sometimes we say the word ransom, but that's as far as it goes, are actually six distinct Greek words used seven different ways. And so there's a great complexity. And the reason why I selected these passages is try to help you feel some of that. It's my goal, in a certain sense, to hold out this jewel called redemption and just turn it so that different facets will glisten before your eye. And you and I will just marvel again at all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So before we get too far, take your pen or pencil. Let's just circle some words so that you can see really where we're focusing, okay? Start on that Mark 10, verse 45 passage up at the top. And you notice it says, Jesus gave his life as a ransom. If you want to circle that word ransom, that's one word that's used in the Bible for redemption. And then if you want to look below that in 1 Peter 1, there in verse 18, it says that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Circle the word redeemed. That's another word in the Greek New Testament. And then if you go down below that to Galatians 3:13, it says here, Christ redeemed us. That's a whole different word in the Greek New Testament, an important one. And then Ephesians 1, verse 7, you notice it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Totally different word in the Greek language. Titus 2, the portion that we read, if you look down to verse 14, notice he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us. There it is. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Notice that you were sealed for the day of redemption. See that expression? Different word. And then 1 Timothy 2, all the way down 5 and 6, verse 6, talking about Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Yet again, a different word. So I just want to take some time with you on this and again, have you just, again, sort of appreciate it. But we won't get too far if we don't give a bit of a definition. So let's start with that. And if you want to fill in that first blank there on letter A, redemption, means that you're reclaimed according to the great plan of Christ. Redemption means that you're reclaimed according to the great plan of Christ. And I want you to see that because this one verse, in one sense, is in fact the central verse of Mark's book and very central to understanding why Jesus came. So Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says concerning himself, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite expression for himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so each word is quite significant here. So just let me take you through the passage and start with that Son of Man. That is Jesus' favorite title for himself. And this is an interesting kind of a thing because when Jesus says Son of, in the Hebrew language, it gets carried over among Greek-speaking Jewish people. Son of means essentially, fundamentally. So the fundamental man. Jesus is one sense saying, I'm the manniest man of them all. Now, I know you thought that was me, but that, why are you laughing? Anyway, so, but really, that's in one sense, Jesus is saying, I'm the ultimate man. But that Son of Man is a technical title. And since you have a pen, you should write down Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Because that's the core place where the idea of the Son of Man is presented. And in that passage, you have, Daniel says, a Son of Man, a man shows up, and he stands before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And amazingly, he is given authority and glory and sovereign power. And right away, you're thinking, what? This guy's in front of God, and he gets the authority and the glory and the sovereign power? And it just doesn't make sense. But then it says that all peoples and nations and men of every language worshiped him. And you're like, what? I mean, who is this guy? There's a guy standing before God the Father, and yet all the nations of the world are worshiping him. God's the one who's supposed to be worshiped. And then it says that his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will never fade away. And that is the point of the book of Daniel. In fact, that's the continuing refrain in the book of Daniel. And here, right in the middle of the book of Daniel, and then when you tell a Hebrew story, the punchline's in the middle. Right in the middle, he says, listen, you know the God whose kingdom will never, ever fade away is this God, this Son of Man, who stands alongside the Father. And you're like, what? And Jesus says, I am that Son of Man. I am the full man who is to be worshiped as God because I'm entirely man and yet entirely God. It's an incredible statement. So Jesus is saying, I am that king that's mentioned in Daniel. And yet here he says that he did not come to be a king to be catered to. He came as a servant giving his life. And so this is a vital passage because it tells us, why did Jesus come? And most especially, why did Jesus have to die? And the answer here is as a ransom. That's the word that's used here, which is the Greek word lutron. And it's a very special term because it's the term that was used most often when you talked about the people of Israel as they were taken out of slavery in Egypt. Do you remember that story? That God's people were rescued by the blood of a Passover lamb. Do you remember that? As a death angel passed over, and they put the blood of a Passover lamb over their doorposts, and they were set free as a result. And so it was an indication to them that God wanted to release them from their slavery. And so that word, lutron, becomes the word for the price of a slave. And it's a very important word because it's the price paid for a slave. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and be that price paid. And so the question is, well, Jesus, who are you willing to be a ransom for? And he says here, for many, anti for, in the place of, and many. And don't misread that as some but not all. What he's saying is that this one life, Jesus' life, is in the place of all other lives. You see, it stands in that place. And so the great plan of Jesus in coming to earth is declared right here. He came to reclaim people who were trapped in slavery by giving his life as payment. That's the key thought. And it's a great gift. But how would Jesus make that possible? Ah, that's letter B. Take a look. If you want to fill it in, redemption means that you were ransomed at a great cost. That you were ransomed at a great cost. And so notice now what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, there's our word, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So as I say, the first idea, the first word, lutron, is the idea of reclaiming, a price paid, and it's used for the payment price for a slave. But this word is the word for ransomed, to be set free, lutro'o. It's the word for the freedom that is received once the price is paid. And you and I may say, oh, okay, that seems like kind of technical. Oh no, listen. To somebody listening to what Peter is saying, they know about slaves. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. As Peter is writing this. In this first century, there are 60 million slaves across the Roman Empire. In some communities, slaves would be 30% of the population. In other communities, it ran as high as 70% of the population. In fact, the Roman Senate got concerned because slaves dressed just like other people. And they didn't want that because, as you know, slaves aren't people. And they didn't want folks treating slaves as if they were people. So the proposal was, let's make them wear different clothes so that everyone knows they're slaves and not really people. And then as they thought about it, it dawned on them how many slaves there were, and that all the slaves would find out how many slaves there were. and that if they weren't careful, they would have a revolt on their hands, and so they canceled that legislation. But slavery, sadly, could come to anyone. Now, it could come by birth. If you were the child of a slave, you were born into slavery. That's just the reality of it. But it could come other ways, too. If you were a prisoner of war, you almost certainly would be sold as a slave. If you were a sailor captured by pirates on the sea, you would be sold into slavery, and there'd be no way of getting out of it. Here's one. If your parents overspent their Visa card, they would solve their finances by selling you into slavery. And you think, oh no, that could not happen. It happened over and over again throughout the Roman Empire. The children were sold into slavery. And here's the deal. Slaves and their family were property. So from that moment on, a slave could be bought or sold, rented even. In fact, there were places really in the Roman Empire where you could show up, rent a slave for a day or 2 days or a week. Because you see, slaves were things, they were not people. A slave could be whipped, a slave could be branded, many were. A slave owner could kill his slave at any time for any reason, and there was no recourse under law because, as I say, a slave is not a person, a slave is a thing. So there was no higher hope for a slave than that they would be redeemed, that they would be ransomed, because they became a person when that took place. And if not, they were stuck. Someone would have to pay for that. It would take gold or silver, as Peter mentions here. But if it didn't happen, they would be stuck, as Peter says, in an empty life. Now, using that understanding, Peter says, listen, Jesus ransomed us. He set us free, but at a tremendous cost, not gold or silver, as valuable as that might be, but according to the precious blood of Christ. Not, be clear, not that there's magic power in the blood of Jesus. There is a purpose in his dying. He dies in our place. And that's why John the Baptizer, when he sees Jesus, says, there he is, the Lamb of God, who can take away the sins of the world, because he would pay this ransom. He's the great Passover lamb to grant freedom to God's people. And so we are ransomed, and that wonderfully he says, from an empty way of life. And, you know, if you live a long time, and I've managed to pull that off now, you'll run into lots of people who are telling you how great their way of life is and all the freedom that they have in their life. And if you live a long time, you already know it's stupid. But you know they don't know it's stupid yet. And you just watch the trajectory of their life, and their freedom becomes a burden, and their burden becomes bondage, and they end up being slaves to the thing that they were so proud of that was their point of freedom. They end up having an empty way of life, as Peter says. Paul says it in a different way. He says, we become slaves to sin. So how do you get free? What you need to do is really be freed from a curse. And I want you to see that. Look at that letter C, if you will. C says redemption means that you are removed from a great curse. That you're removed from a great curse. And listen to Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us, there's our word, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So the law of God is a great gift. And so be sure and get that. Paul himself, who wrote this, calls it holy and just and good. But the law was never given to save anybody. The clear teaching of Scripture is the law is there to reveal sin. The law is like a mirror. You know, when you look at a mirror, you get to see yourself and you get to see if you need to clean up. When you look into the law of God, you get to see yourself and you can see if you need to clean up. A mirror is a great thing. You don't wash with the mirror. If you don't believe me, go home and try it. Just slather some soap and rub up against it. Tell me how it works out for you, okay? But the function of the mirror is for you to look at it and say, oh, you know what? I got a problem. I'm dirty. You look into the law of God and it says, ah, how dirty you are. In fact, more literally, it says, what a slave you are, because you're being trapped by your desire to fix yourself. I'm going to put Galatians 3:10 up there because it's a portion of scripture that I quote to people who come to me and say, oh no, I think I've got it. I think I can manage my life on my own. Or when someone comes to me and says, oh, I'm going to, you know, start eating biblically, whatever that means. Or I'm going to start keeping certain days and that sort of thing. And I say, oh, really? You're trying to keep that stuff. Here it is, Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. So I just ask them, hey, would you say you've done everything that God has written in the Old Testament? And they're like, oh, no. Well, then you're cursed. Good news. Or I ask them, you know, would you say that you have always continued to do what you're doing? Oh, no, I haven't done that. Well, good news. You're cursed. Okay? Because the law is revealing your problem. So God's law, good as it is in itself, reveals that we are slaves. We are slaves of sin. And so the question is, isn't there some way, like the old slave, we could be bought out of that market of sin? And that's what the word redeemed here is in this verse, ek agorazo, to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, he paid our redemption to set us free and says, listen, I'm buying you now. You understand? Now, with that then, we don't just need to be set free from sin. That's good. But we need to be rescued from ourselves too. And so that's letter D, if you want to put that one down. Redemption means that you are rescued because of great criteria. Redemption means that you are rescued because of great criteria. I'll take extra time so you can spell criteria right? It's an unusual word. That's the plural, okay? So notice Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption, there's our word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So a man could purchase a slave and then just keep that slave as his slave. In fact, that was the most common thing. Someone would buy someone out of the slave market of sin, but they would keep them still as a slave. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus walked us out of the slave market and said, you don't belong there anymore. You see, he rescued us. That's what that word here is normally. Apolutrosis is the word. To be rescued. And it's a great work of Jesus. Let me show you. In the last passage we looked at, Jesus bought us out of the slave market. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But here, this passage says, Jesus brought us out of the slave market. He bought us, and now he brings us out, and he says, you don't belong in that slave market anymore. You don't have to go back. And it's not a temporary thing, you see. Why? Because it's built, you might say, on this criteria. The first criterion is that we've been purchased by his blood. That is, we are now valued at the level of the life of Jesus. And the second criterion is that we have the forgiveness of our sin. We are seen in the light of the work of Jesus. So we don't belong in the slave market anymore. And so this is great. We've been rescued. Now the question is, how do you keep from falling back into that trap? And that is letter E, the passage that I had you read with me. If you want to fill in the blank there, redemption means that you are released to a great control. That you are released to a great control. And that's that Titus 2 passage. If we want to look in verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The great control of the Christian life is God's grace. It's not any form of the law. It's God's grace. Grace is the favor that God has granted to us that you and I could never earn, never possibly deserve. And so only by God's grace are we released. But a person under the control of God's grace is released to a whole new direction for their life. And that's verse 12, if you want to fill it. We'll take a look at that. It says that grace teaches us. Notice verse 12. It teaches us. Grace teaches us, notice negatively, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and, notice positively, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So, under God's grace, you can actually begin to say no to things that once held you in slavery. This is part of the great redeeming work of Christ, that you no longer have to live according to the old slavery. But then on top of that, you can begin to say yes to things that were once impossible to you. The things that you dreamed you might be able to do, you now are capable of doing. And so the person who has this new direction now understands they've been released to a new destination. That's verse 13. Take a look. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is that under grace, the issues of this moment become less critical. They become less jugular because we know of that moment, the moment when Jesus will come and he will make things right. So the person under the control of God's grace, a new direction, a new destination, but now they live with a new determination. Look at it, verse 14. Again, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us, there's our word, from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. When God's grace is at work in us, we become eager to do what is good. But that happened because of his work, that he has redeemed us. Really, the word released us, Lutro. He has released us. That finally we no longer have to be held captive by the old patterns of our life. We have a new freedom. We have been redeemed and we can live differently. Now the question is, how long does that redemption last? Is there an expiration tag? Is there a use by date, you see? And so that's why I give you letter F if you want to fill that in real quickly. Redemption means that you are redirected to a great climax. You are redirected to a great climax. And I'll just show you here, Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it's that day of redemption. Hemeron apotolusiosis. I'm sure you probably guessed that. But anyway, it's that concept that there is this great day, that our redemption is eternal. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal redemption. How long are we redeemed? We're redeemed for eternity. But here's the deal. Our spirits are redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but our bodies haven't caught up yet. Maybe you've noticed. Our bodies are still subject to decay and disease and sickness and accident. You understand? And so one day we see the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day of redemption, we get a glorified body. See, Jesus has redeemed us from sin. He's redeemed us from the old life. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. But there is still a need to be redeemed from this body. And so that's why Paul will say in Philippians, our citizenship is from heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Why are you so eager to see Jesus? Because he says he will transform our lowly bodies into one like his glorious body. So listen, this means every ache, every pain, every groan, every grunt, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's just your body saying, redeem me, okay? It's your body saying, I just want to get caught up with the Spirit. I'm behind. And if you don't have aches and pains and groans and grunts, hang on, you'll get there, all right? But it's a demonstration that the redemption is not yet complete. Now, the greatest outcome of redemption is our restoration to God himself. And that's what I want you to see in letter G. If you just take a look, fill in that last one. I sort of saved the best for last. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, we are restored because of a great claim. Restored because of a great claim. And I want you to see that here in 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. Notice what he says. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He gave himself as a ransom. That's just a different word, antilutron. And this doesn't mean that Jesus paid for freedom. That's true, and that's stated in another passage. This is Jesus standing in our place. And that's the magnificent thing. How does he stand in our place? Because he acts as a mediator. That's his claim. His claim is, wait a minute, I'm the mediator for you. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties that are not yet reconciled. And listen, in order for that to happen, there has to be a connection with both parties. See, if there's going to be a bridge over a chasm, then that bridge has to be anchored on both sides. We saw in the news just this last week, what happens when a bridge is not well anchored, didn't we? It's disastrous. So Jesus comes and says, I'm the bridge. There's a chasm between God and man, but I, the mediator, I'm the bridge because I'm anchored on both sides. I am the Son of Man. I am the man at the core. I'm the manliest man you've ever seen. And he's well anchored in our reality. But he says, oh no, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the one to whom all nations will ultimately come in adoration and worship. I am God and truly God. And he is well anchored on that side. And then Jesus steps up and says, you know what? I will stand antilutron. I will stand as a ransom in your place. And what that means is the penalty that should fall upon you as a man, listen, that's going to come to me for anyone, for all men. But then he says, the privilege that is mine before the Father, that becomes yours because I've ransomed you. I've redeemed you. It's my work for you. Now, it's impossible to state the mercy of God in that circumstance. God didn't owe that to us. Do you understand? There's no reason why God should do that except out of his grace and mercy. And that's what he provides for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. I filled in all the blanks. I told you more Greek words than I've ever told you. I know some of you are like, this is a right? And I already told you, I want you not just to be a good theologian. I want you to be the best kind, the one that responds with a whole heart. See, you cannot, if you're a follower of God through Jesus Christ, dare allow yourself to say, oh yeah, I know I've been redeemed. Are you kidding? Do you get what a gem that is that God has granted for you? And so I tried to think of how can I show you what it's like when someone really understands the redeeming work of God. So I thought of a friend of mine named Rich. Rich moved into Papua, Indonesia, the place where we send teams every year to serve with the folks of Mission Aviation Fellowship. I've been to Rich's village and I've met the people that he came to be with. He took 6 years and he learned their language. They'd never interacted with someone outside before. He learned their language and mastered it, but he took 6 long years to do it. And then in the process, while he translated the scriptures, he identified 8 guys who could begin to get certain concepts of the Bible. And he taught them those concepts and trusted them to teach them to the people of this tribe, the Moi people. And then he told them on one day, now that they had all these concepts, now that he understood their language, he would, along with these teachers, now teach them the great work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, what they had to say is interesting, but here's the deal. You won't understand a single word of it because it's in the Moi language. But this thing is closed caption for the hearing impaired, okay? And I want you to just look at and listen to the joy in their life when they find out they've been redeemed. Take a look.
Yeah.
You get it? Listen, I've been with those guys. They don't know that the world is round. They don't know Donald Trump is the president of the United States. They don't even know there is a United States. But you hear it, don't you? And I'll tell you from spending time with them, they know that they have been reclaimed, they've been ransomed, that a great curse has been removed from them. They get it, that they've been redeemed. Because the passage says, He gave himself as a ransom for all men, right? That's the beauty of it. Hey, it's a remarkable thing. Please don't ever let yourself, if you're a follower of Christ, say, oh yeah, I've been redeemed. Are you kidding? It changes everything if you understand it. Absolutely everything. As I said, Rich took 6 years to learn the language and then 2 more years to train his Bible teachers. And then he told them the good news. But all those years, he was waiting for that one day when he would tell them, do you know about your redemption? Everything he did was to make sure that he'd be ready for that moment when they could hear about their redemption. And I'm going to tell you something. Just as Rich had his people, you got your people. God has orchestrated your life so there are people in your world, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you need to begin thinking of always, when will that moment come that you can tell them about their redemption? And you got to be careful, just as Rich had to be careful. You got to take your time. You got to plan. But every day has to be oriented towards that day when you get to tell them. Because God went to a lot of trouble to place you where you are. He put you in some goofy families, didn't he? He's given you some crazy jobs, some weird co-workers, some strange neighbors, and it's your job to learn their language so that when the moment comes, you'll be ready to step forward and tell them what Jesus did for them, because it's the greatest, greatest privilege in the world. Now, you can't give away what you've never received, so you got to make sure that you yourself have trusted what Jesus has done on your behalf. That he really is the bridge and the only safe one that you can trust to step across that chasm. But once you get across the chasm, the first thought in your mind should be, how do I invite others to go over? Because he came as a ransom for all of mankind. Okay, I'll shut up. But first I'll pray. Let's do that, huh? Thanks for your kind attention. I appreciate it. Of course, Lord, you would have been justified if you just had abandoned us to our own slavery. If you had just turned and walked away, you would have been right and righteous, just saying that we earned it, and it's our own problem. But somehow out of your grace, instead of walking away from us, you turned to us, and we bless you for that. You turned to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him now you offer everything. Through him, Lord, you're ready to let him take the penalty and have us stand in the place of privilege, all because of his grace. We thank you for that. It's not something we ever could have established or created. It's something that had to be in your mind and heart. And we thank you and bless you. And we pray, Lord, that we might begin that kind of life that says no to things that need to hear a no, and start saying yes to those things in our life that we should have been saying yes to a long time ago, so that we might just show forth the grace that you have given to us, your redeemed ones. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.